It's so good to see you this morning. I'm glad you're here. I hope that you have found something in this series that you could take away to use in your everyday, ordinary life. As we've looked at these writings of what Israel's ancient king David, most famous for the one who would take down a giant with a sling and a stone that everybody else feared, even the king of the nation at the time feared that giant, and yet David, in the name of the Lord, stood against him, opposed him. He writes many songs about the self-existent, self-sufficient, all-powerful, eternal creator God, calling him his rock. Meaning in that he's the only thing in his life that never changes. The one constant in his personal relationship in God, he finds a safe place. A place to flee in time of attack in his personal relationship with the Creator God. He finds it a place that even when everything else may be shifting and moving and things changing, he finds in him an unshakable place. Even in those moments when we experience our own personal earthquakes, he finds that he is the one place that never moves. These writings, I believe, have the potential, as we've talked about, to connect with our emotions. While they offer instruction, I believe that many of the writings of David do connect with our emotions because that's how God created us to experience life. In Psalm 139, David talks about how we're fearfully and wonderfully made and how he watched us be knit together in our mother's wombs and how every day of our lives were recorded in his book before one of them ever came to be. And when you read through these, you see so many emotions that David experienced that we can relate to, things like loneliness and love and sorrow and regret and shame and delight and joy, fear, peace, grief, desire, hope, brokenness, gratitude, pain, and yet in all of that to find confidence in his rock. So we'll wrap up this morning, as I mentioned a minute ago, called A Song for the Impatient. Now, impatient is defined this way. It means, obviously, we all understand that it's that we're not patient, we're restless, short of temper, especially under irritation, delay, or opposition. Someone made the statement about patience. Now, we all understand that it's a virtue, but it is a virtue that carries a lot of weight, W-A-I-T. Who has time to wait? We live in an instant society. We put something, open the door and put it in there and put, you know, and it's going to be there. Or we place our order here and we drive around there and we call it fast food. Sometimes some of those places redefine it. They don't like it when I ask, when I get around to the window, if they give out anything for birthdays. And they look at me, why? I said, I had one while I was waiting. Oh, no, I shouldn't say that. But, you know, it's our disdain for waiting really isn't anything new with humanity. It's not just some new social trend or generational shift. I mean, it is profoundly human throughout history. Think about the things that we have to patiently wait for in life. If you've ever bought a home or built one, it is a process. If you have had a baby, it takes time. Even to go through the adoption process, it is a long process of waiting between engagement and marriage, sometimes working through injuries and illnesses. And then for some of us, we have those family members and friends that still live far from God that we pray that they will find their way to Jesus and find
the difference that living in a relationship with Jesus makes in their life. John Calvin wrote these words. He says, "I have not so great a struggle with my vices, great and numerous as they are, as I have with impatience. My efforts are not absolutely useless, yet I have never been able to conquer this ferocious beast." As you read through the Bible, and in your own personal relationship with God, and in your own faith journey, I suppose all of us would say the regular refrain of the life of faith is waiting. Faith grows in the dark. As you read through the Bible, specifically in the Old Testament, there are just numerous stories of people that God asked to follow him, to believe him. And yet we get to read their own struggle of waiting on God to fulfill his promise to them, and how some of them tried to jump in and help God fulfill his promise to them, and how they would royally mess everything up. The stories you think of people like Abraham and Moses, and those long waits, some like 40 years in the wilderness. The church itself, since Jesus' resurrection and his ascension into heaven with the promise, "I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I'm coming back." And we've endured this waiting for 2 millennia. Paul talked about what this looks like for us as followers of Jesus Christ in his letter to his friend Titus in the New Testament. He says this, he says, "The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men," referring to Jesus, "training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled and upright and godly lives in the present age," in this present age, "waiting for our blessed hope in the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." Learning to trust God, which we talk about, is our mission here, that we're here to lead people to trust God, and waiting on God is a process. And I thought about this as I thought about this message in this series, and as we would get to this, and I kind of pinned these words. I'm not saying that they're profound or anything, but learning to trust God and learning to wait on God is a process of weaning ourselves away from our own understanding. That's what Solomon says in Proverbs 3. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding." Learning to trust God and waiting on God is a process of weaning ourselves away from our own understanding and from self-sufficient delusions, so that we will put our hope and confidence in an all-sufficient God who tells us, "I know the plans I have for you." David's song for the impatient begins this way in Psalm 62, verses 1 and 2. He says, "I wait quietly before the Lord, for my victory comes from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress, where I will never be shaken." David's song for the impatient kind of seems to give us this impression of a holy inactivity. And maybe you've experienced that in your own life. The moments when you have prayed and when you have cried and you have sought God, you have sought his face, you have sought his intervention, and yet it felt like your prayers didn't get any higher than the ceiling. Like there were a holy inactivity, that he's quiet. And while we wait for intervention and deliverance, we're left to trust that he will. While David may not be certain about things, his situation, how things might turn out, or how long things may be this way, there is one thing that he is certain and confident in, and that is Yahweh, his God. And I think when David comes to conclude that sometimes it's hard for us while we have a mental assent to this, I think David comes to this conclusion that God does whatever he pleases, and it's always right, and it ends up ultimately always a beautiful thing. His son Solomon, I don't know, you always kind of wonder, all of us somehow are influenced by the things our parents say and grandparents. And, you know, I hear myself when I was raising my own children, I would hear things come fly out of my mouth that my father would say to me that I swore I would never say. And when you read through Solomon's writings in Ecclesiastes 3, about his journal about life under the sun, and he talks about there's a time for everything, a time to be born and a time to die, and gives this long diatribe about a time for all of these different things. But he eventually comes to the conclusion that God makes everything beautiful in its time, and you kind of wonder if maybe it was something that he heard his father say. That God is, as you look at this, as David writes these words, maybe he finally just kind of settles in with him, that sometimes it's hard for to settle in with us, that God is utterly independent. He depends on no one else, nothing else, and he asks no one else for counsel. And this song for the impatient, where David writes about his rock, his salvation, his fortress, I think David comes to understand and realize that God does what he pleases, whenever he pleases. But he alone is absolutely and completely trustworthy. This song may be the result in acts of plans of treason by his own son Absalom. And you can read about that on your own when you leave here today in the Old Testament book of 2 Samuel. Maybe read through chapters 15 through 18. It may have been some other adversary. But David's focus ends up more on God as we go through this song than it does his adversaries. In verse 3, David says, "So many enemies against one man, all of them trying to kill me." And verse 3, he goes on to say, "To them, I'm just a broken down wall or a tottering fence." For David's enemies, he kind of draws his own observation that they see David as someone who's weakening, on the verge of collapse, maybe from this constant onslaught and the battering of an opposing army. Their purpose is destruction, because David says in verse 4, "They plan to topple me from my high position. They delight in telling lies about me." Isn't it interesting how history repeats itself? David's adversaries and opponents are deceptive. They spread misinformation. So he is not the first person in leadership that's ever had to deal with fake news. David says in verse 4, "They praise me to my face, but they curse me in their hearts." And what David's coming to say is their verbal assaults, their character assassination is just as painful as physical assaults. One of the things that David is attempting to communicate, regardless of what the outward appearance is of the greatness of his adversary or his enemy, his situation, his circumstances, is that what he comes to understand is, no matter how strong, how powerful they may be, What he understands is my rock, the self-sufficient, all-powerful Creator God is greater than any of them. Now, what is something I want you to understand about David? That he's no different than us. Because I think, as we talked about last week, he kind of vacillates at times. You know, in some of his writings, you can see it wasn't always this way. Because some of us have these moments like, yeah, I know God's going to come through. I'll wait patiently and I'll be quiet and I'll just shut up and just sit here and wait on God to answer my prayer. But he's not always like that in some of his writings. Notice this. In Psalm 6, verse 3, David says, this is his writings. I'm sick at heart. How long, O Lord, until you restore me? In Psalm 13, in one of another David's songs, O Lord, how long will you forget me? Forever? Doesn't that sound like some of the things we do when we would pray? How long will you look the other way? Sometimes that's exactly the way it feels. In Psalm 35, there he is again. How long, O Lord, will you look and do nothing? Rescue me from their fierce attacks. But by the end of this song, I think the reason I would want to point those out to you, what David would say, well, in the start of the song, I'm so patiently waiting quietly. God's my rock, my strength. And then you read in some of his other songs, oh, God, how long? Are you gonna forgive me forever? Because by the time you get to the end of this song that we're looking at this morning, David suggests how important it is that we pour out our hearts to God. If you happen to have your own Bible and you're reading along with us this morning, one of the things that you'll notice is as you get down to the end of verse 4, and maybe if you're looking along and you're reading the Bible, there is this little thing out to the right, Selah. And it's in there three times. It's used 71 times in the writing of these Old Testament songs. And why is it there? And what does it mean? It appears twice as often as the word amen, and three times more than the word hallelujah. It's a musical term. It's a musical term meaning probably slowing down to accentuate a pause or an interruption. Most scholars believe that it indicates either a rest or a pause of the voices in the singing so that the instruments could be heard, or a break so that you could just stop and rest and reflect on what you just heard. How many of you know what this is? Tell me what it is. It's a rest from a musical score. And in the song, it is a pause to reflect in the quiet. And no matter what David's enemies believe to be true about David, that he's this tottering fence and he's going to collapse, he's going to fold like a cheap tent in a windstorm, David understands comparison, how strong is his rock, his salvation, his fortress. And after the rest in verse 5 and 6, he comes right back and he says, let all that I am wait quietly before God, for my hope is in him. There it is again. He alone is my rock, my salvation, my fortress, where I will not be shaken. Such great encouragement for the impatient. That we're not the tottering fence that our enemies think we are. Because he says in verse 7, my victory and my honor come from God alone. There again he says, he is my refuge, a rock where no enemy can reach me. In verse 8 he says, oh people, trust in him at all times. And there it is in verse 8. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge. Who needs to hear those kind of words? The impatient. Who needs to pour out their hearts to God? The impatient. And then right after that, there is that Selah again. Pause, rest, reflect, just be quiet. And then in verse 9, David begins to make these pithy observations with a general truth that are contained in them. In verse 9, he says, common people are as worthless as a puff of wind, and the powerful are not what they appear to be. If you weigh them on the scales together, they are lighter than a breath of air. And what he's really trying to say is this, is that status is not something that you ought to put your confidence and trust in. Social status is a woefully inadequate thing to trust in. In verse 10, he says, don't make your living by extortion or put your hope in stealing. If your wealth increases, don't make it the center of your life. Some people think that strength and power is found in controlling and manipulating others through human strength, through human power, but ultimately and eternally, they prove to be worthless. Wealth, prosperity, your ability to create wealth, in the big picture, eternally, they are temporary. And like everything, like your wealth, Paul would say to Timothy in the New Testament, that it can just take up wings and fly away, and not to put your hope in it. Because it can be gone at a moment's notice. And yet, a lot of people do put their hope and their confidence and their trust in that. In verse 11, David writes, God has spoken plainly, and I have heard it many times. I suppose all of us could maybe have moments that we might say, yeah, David's right. God has spoken plainly, and I have heard it many times, but I didn't listen. But David says, power, O power, power, O God, belongs to you. And sometimes it's not that the God that didn't speak plainly as much as I didn't want to hear what he had to say. The things that we are most likely to put our confidence in, the things they are most likely to trust, are so often the things of this life that are temporary. And David makes this honest observation about his situation, and sometimes it looks like the situation, the circumstances are not in our favor. Some days there are people that seem like maybe there are more powerful positions that threaten us. We have people or situations maybe where we feel pressured, bullied, manipulated, plotted against, maligned, and appears as though we are losing. But in verse 12, David says, power, O God, belongs to you. Unfailing love, O Lord, is yours. And he finishes the song for the impatient. He says, surely you repay all people according to what they have done. David isn't naive to ignore the reality of evil in the world or even his own, regardless. But nevertheless, he leans in to God's unfailing love. He leans in to the all-powerful God who sees all, who knows all, and rewards the faithful. And David returns to God's strength and power that are linked to his unfailing love. And sometimes we just have to be, as David would say, still, or just take a rest. We have to be still to hear from God, to be reminded that our fearful anxiety, our inadequacies, our fears, are factors sometimes that drive us to the all-powerful one, the all-sufficient one, the never-changing one who never changes, our sure place to stand, a refuge, our shelter, our shield, our salvation, who David says is my rock, and my soul finds rest in him alone. Jerry Bridges, who's written many books, including The Pursuit of Holiness, writes these words. He says, the cure for impatience with the fulfillment of God's timetable is to believe his promises, obey his will, and leave the results to him. This really is a song for the impatient. And what does waiting on the Lord look like? I don't know. Sometimes I think it looks like three things. The first one is, I have a plan. The second one is, I had a plan. And the third one is, that's not what God had planned. And sometimes between here and there, seems like a long, long time. Why should we wait patiently on the Lord? Because he's patient with us. That scripture that I read just before we shared communion together this morning, to think about those words that Peter penned, I think they're helpful to us. You must not forget this one thing, dear friends. A day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years is like a day. That's what it's like when you have no beginning or end. You're eternal. And he goes on to say this, the Lord isn't really being slow about his promises, as some people think, but he's being patient for your sake. He doesn't want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. You think about those words of the Apostle Paul when we read his story about how God could use him as a prime example of his great patience, even though he was the worst of sinners. One of the things that God builds into our lives as we walk with him, as we learn to trust him, as Paul would call it, walking by the Spirit, God builds into our lives love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. And ultimately, all the trials and difficulties of this life, they at moments can seem so overwhelming. We can become so impatient. I'm certain that David isn't the only one that had his own rants. I'd be honest enough to tell you I've had my own. But God produces patience in those that learn to wait quietly before him. This is a process, this journey of weaning ourselves from leaning on our own understanding, on our own sufficiency, to lean in to a self-existent, all-sufficient, all-powerful God who says, I know the plans I have for you. One of the greatest things that you can experience in life to help you through this moment is this trusting God for the hope of eternal life. From the moment we step across the line of belief and move into our own growing relationship with Jesus Christ, we move into this journey of waiting for this thing that Jesus, this place that Jesus said, I've gone to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. And while we wait patiently for that and live with that joyous expectation that it's not something we've earned, but it is a gift too wonderful for words, while we trust God to forgive us for the promise of eternal life, He's asking us to trust Him with everything between here and there. Paul would call that victory. In 1 Corinthians 15, he says, thank God He gives us the victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. And when we live with that kind of assurance, that if I'm going to trust God for my eternal destiny, and I'm going to trust Him that He forgave me of my sins and gives me the hope of eternal life, then what He's asking me is to trust Him for everything else between here and there. And you can live with that kind of confidence, and you can learn to live less impatiently when you realize that life's ultimate enemy has been conquered, death. That's where we begin the journey of trusting God, to trust Him for the forgiveness of our sin, to trust Him for the hope of eternal life. But until you're willing to trust Him totally and completely to forgive you, where you can live with certainty about your eternal destination, you will struggle to trust Him with everything else in your life. But when you do, when you come to this point, give up your own striving to think somehow you're going to have a right standing with God on your own works, your own performance, and understand that somebody else's performance is the one we lean into. When you come to that point where I'm going to trust Him here for forgiveness of my sin, so I can trust Him for the hope of eternal life and my eternal destiny, then it becomes easier to trust Him with everything else. And as we say, when you learn to trust God, you'll love Him like David. And when you learn to trust God, you'll honor and obey Him. And when you learn to trust God, you'll serve Him. You'll serve others. And when you learn to trust God, you'll want others to learn to trust Him too. Let's pray. Lord, I realize that I wouldn't be the only one this morning that could write our own song of impatience. But I am so glad that You're patient with us. As You ask us to trust You, in the quiet where we pause and rest, might it be there that we find our all-sufficient God, who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we could ask or even dare to imagine. That we would find that as we quietly wait patiently for You, that we can trust You because of who You are and Your nature and Your character, because You are good. And as we wait, we'll see what You have done in our lives and what You even may be doing in the lives of others as a result. I pray that we would find You to be like David could say, that all of us could find in You, You to be our rock. The one thing that never changes, the one place that we can always go, that is secure, that is safe. When everything else may be shifting around us, trembling around us, that we find in you our hope, our security, our strength in the eternal, all-sufficient, all-powerful, self-existent, eternal creator God, in who would David say, I trust. And I pray we do too. In Jesus' name, amen.